This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Well, we've been 4 days on the book of James, and we're ready to start. We're right at the very beginning. But I've been trying that deliberately to give you some background, because I've used this example before so many times in the Scripture. When you get the first thing right, everything else kind of follows from it. It's like buttoning up a shirt. You get the top button right, the others will be in place. You get it wrong, there's no way they're going to come out correctly. And so we've been trying to lay some groundwork all this week that will enable you to go back and really dig into this most misunderstood little letter in the New Testament. So we've been seeing that James is a letter of practical Christianity, of how you put your faith into action. And now I'm ready to come to the very beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, literally, the dispersion took place in 721 B.C., when the Assyrians came through and they devastated the northern land of Israel, and most of the residents there who survived were dispersed. But James is using that figuratively. He's not talking about that dispersion centuries ago. He's talking about the fact that we who are Christians are dispersed. It's as if we've been driven out by the powers of evil and we're all over a world that is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old chorus puts it. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? You see, our real home is in the heavenlies, but we've got to work it out here on earth in alien territory. And so his very first word is an interesting one. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy when you meet various trials. Drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then a warning. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now, some people will draw a number of distinctions here between trials and testing and temptation. You need to know, however, in Greek, they're all the same word. You can translate it in any one of those English synonyms. They're all exactly the same word. Evil, the sense of evil coming into our lives as a trial or as a test or as a temptation, they're all the same. But James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And yet he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when these things happen to you. How do you hold those two thoughts together? God is not the author of temptation, and yet he uses it. God is not the author of evil, and yet he uses even that for his own purposes. The Psalms say he makes the wrath of man to praise him. God is sovereign. God is in the heavens. That does not mean all is right with the world. But it does mean that God will use absolutely everything that happens in the lives of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's what the book of Romans says, isn't it? Romans 8. It says we know that in everything, it doesn't say that everything is good, but that in everything God works for good. In everything God works for good. God works for good in the midst of sickness, in the midst of the loss of a job, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of bereavement. God works for good with those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. So the very first issue, right off the bat, if you will, to people who are living in alien territory, who are as if we were dispersed, as if we were driven off of our true home territory, just as the ancient Israelites were by the Assyrians. We're living now in an alien country, and we've got to work out our salvation. We've got to express it. Not work for it, work it out. Express it. Practice what you preach. And James says, what's that going to mean? That's going to mean that things come your way which will sorely try you, test you. They may even tempt you. Now, don't think that you're tempted of God. God doesn't tempt you to sin. God himself is not tempted, and he himself tempts no one. But he'll use those same things that the evil one would use to tempt you. Think about the fact that when Jesus began his ministry, the very first thing that he did after he was proclaimed by God the Father and anointed by God the Spirit, he was baptized in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came down to empower him for ministry. And the very next thing we read is he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. What a phrase. Led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. How do you put that together? Well, Satan's purposes were diametrically opposed to the purposes of God. And yet both Satan and God were in the midst of that situation. Satan's purposes, obviously, were to make Jesus sin. If Satan could get Jesus to bow down and worship Satan, or he could get him to step outside the will of God, or he could get him to presume to vain glory, if Satan could get Jesus to capitulate to temptation and sin, then the whole ministry of Jesus is compromised and destroyed. Satan's purposes are very clear. He wants to make Jesus sin. God's purposes are equally clear. They are the exact opposite, and yet they use the same experience. God's purposes are to strengthen Jesus, to let him face up to those temptations and to be victorious over them. God is not the author of evil, but he'll use even evil. He'll use even testing. Even the temptation of the evil one. It's like a muscle. If you never use the muscle of your arm, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to atrophy and become useless. Various Eastern practitioners of Hinduism, especially, and some of Buddhism, have deliberately neglected their bodies in order, they think it's some sort of an expression of reverence or something. There are many cases of a Hindu strapping his arm to the side of his body, so it's absolutely immobile. You know what happens 6 months later? He can never use it again. It becomes atrophied, and the joints become calcified, and he can't use them. But the opposite is equally true. If you begin to do push-ups with that arm, or you begin to use a barbell or a dumbbell, or you begin to do chin-ups, it's going to get stronger. It's going to be like the Incredible Hulk. You're going to begin to burst through your shirt sleeve. You won't be able to keep that muscle under control, you see. And so Satan's purposes are to get us to capitulate, and God's purposes are to make us stronger. And that's the very first issue right off the bat in working out the faith that God has given us in action. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever wished that you might be a more patient Christian? I have. I wish that lots of times. Have you ever prayed that you might be more patient? Oh, God, make me more patient. God, give me patience right now. Isn't that the way we pray most of the time? God, give me patience right now. We want to be instantly patient. That'll never happen. Never happen. That's a contradiction, isn't it? If God is going to make you a more patient person, there is only one way that he can do that, and that's by allowing obnoxious people to come into your life and irritate you and stretch the muscles of your patience. Say, my patience is being stretched. It's being worn thin, right? Don't you hear that phrase? You're testing my patience. It's exactly what you just prayed for. If your patience isn't tested, if it isn't stretched, if it isn't tried, if it isn't exercised, it'll never grow. If everything always goes exactly the way that will most suit you and please you, you're never going to grow in patience at all. You'll never have to. Oh, God, make me a more joyful person. Lord, I need to be more joyful. I want to be more joyful. There's only one way that your joy can grow. Do you know what it is? By being disappointed. It seems a contradiction, doesn't it? But you see, if joy is the gift of God, if it's the fruit of His Spirit, the joy of the Lord is my strength, then it cannot be dependent upon circumstances. Those circumstances have to disappoint you for the joy of the Lord to be your strength. You want to grow in hospitality? Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, make me more hospitable"? I guarantee you, if you're serious about that, God will do it, and He'll do it by letting somebody come in and knock over your favorite vase, mar your best table, soil your new rug. That's the only way that your hospitality can possibly grow, is to free you from the idolatry and the bondage of possessions. Oh, God, make me a more loving person. I'm so unloving. Lord, make me more loving. Do you know what will happen? He'll fill your life with very needy, very unlovely people. Anybody can love the lovely. You want to love people with the love of Christ, you're going to have to bump into some who are really unlovely. You want to grow in peace, you're going to have your life interrupted. You want to grow in purity, then you're going to have to be exposed to situations that will tempt you to the very opposite. The thing that particularly irritates you is the very thing that God will use to develop new strength in your character, if you let Him. Listen to this final word for this week. Verse 17. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The older translation is variation due to a shadow of turning. No matter which way God turns, He casts no shadow. He's only full of light. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The principles that applied to Jeremiah apply to Jesus, apply to James, apply to Paul, apply to you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's an adventure to understand how to be victorious in following His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the inside story.